Father, we thank you again for giving us your word. We thank you for the man Daniel. What an amazing man he was, how much you trusted him, and how careful he was to follow whatever you told him to write down. And we just one day will rejoice meeting him and thanking him, hopefully. And we thank you, Lord, that you're our teacher and our guide. And I pray that you'll just take this chapter and hit it home to us. And we'll simply give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I really hate to tell you this, but you have another lesson next week on chapter 8. And as I went over it last night, I thought, I've repeated a couple of things, which I shouldn't have done. But you'll have an answer, and that's one way to look at it. Well, I can tell you your future. Don't you need to know that? Of course, it'll cost you money. But I'll tell you whatever you want to know. Exactly. There was a medium on television, and I watched her for a while to compare it with scripture. And the poor soul, she told people what they wanted to hear and made a lot of money at it. So don't follow stuff like that. We have the Word of God to guide us. But would knowing your future ever give you peace of mind? Probably not. And would having money in the bank? Or would it be better if it was in your pocket? Or if you had lots of friends? Or if you had a home? Or if you knew the future, good health. I've put that down too. I thought, no, I'm pretty happy even though I don't have good health. What effect did knowing the future do to Daniel? That's the thing you got to remember. It made him sick. I can't imagine, you know, because I was thinking he didn't live in a cloister place, but I don't think he saw much actual evil. And when he saw things in the future, I think it really scared him. And so I can understand. Today we're so anesthetized by all the stuff that we see on TV that what's blood? What's cutting off somebody's head? It doesn't mean anything anymore. It's really sad. There's only one place you can place your security, and that comes from knowing the Lord. That's why we're here. And if it isn't the Lord today, then I need to have us all work a lot harder. It's so important. Well, we go back about 20 years to pick up this chapter of Daniel's vision. Remember, Daniel's book is not arranged in chronological order. And if it were, then all these visions and so on would be all jumbled together. So it's really nice the way he has spread it out. But we have to remember that it's not chronological. So go back about 20, you know, I ate too much. We have to go back about 20 years. And these visions occurred before Belshazzar's downfall. You remember him. He was the party animal, and he lost his kingdom because of it. But the visions of Daniel in chapter 2, which was under Nebuchadnezzar, and chapter 7 rather, are parallel. You think, oh, I didn't catch that. Well, we need to read Daniel again. the visions of Daniel, when we first started out, remember that far back? Mm-hmm. There were four countries when we started. And today the vision in Daniel 8 focuses only on two of those kingdoms, Medo-Persia and Greece. Now these two kingdoms are singled out because they have special relevance for the Jewish people. Because that was one of the questions that went through my head, and I didn't put it on your lesson because I didn't know the answer. Why not four? Why do we go down to two? But it had to do with the Jewish people. Remember, Israel is the nerve center of the earth. I know other people would like to say their place is. But since Abraham was called out of Ur and settled in the land, and on down through Moses and so forth, it's really been the truth center with a whole stream of divine revelations has flowed since the birth of Christ and since Joshua, really. It's been the center of warring nations. And we don't like to think about that, but a lot of wars have taken place. But it will be the peace center of the earth, don't forget that, during Christ's kingdom age. That's why you had that horrible long verse this morning, the Lord's Prayer. I was waiting for excuses of, I can't memorize all that. But you probably already knew it, so. Well, Daniel was transported in his vision. Does that mean he physically got transported? I don't know. I would just assume that the Lord did it in his mind, and he was taken to a city 230 miles east of where he was. This was Esther's city, where she had a residence, and this was Nehemiah's city until he left to rebuild Jerusalem. And he saw beside the river Ulai, he saw something unusual. And you'd say, well, that doesn't look very unusual. But Daniel saw the horns growing. One wasn't, and the other one was. And that represents the Persian Empire because it was the Medes and the Persians coming together, and the Medes kind of dwindle, and the Persians take over, and those two horns. Daniel saw but didn't understand, and I think if any of us saw that vision today, we'd all be a little afraid. But he saw, and he was overwhelmed. He needed somebody to help him to understand. And so God sends his top man. His name was Gabriel, mighty man of God. He was God's public relation angel. We read about him elsewhere, especially with Zechariah at Christmas time. Zechariah says, well, I don't believe you. You know, he has this huge angel in front of him, and he doesn't believe him. So he is struck deaf and dumb until his son John the Baptist is born. And then he appeared to Mary, and Mary was so neat because she says, be it unto me. And she just had such a permissive spirit. Well, there's three angels mentioned in Scripture, all men. Can you name them? Something to think about. And I like the fact that they're all men. Because at Christmas time, we always have all the women singing in angels' outfits. And I'm hard-pressed to find that in Scripture. Well, this is the final rebellion against God. And you say, well, aren't we looking at this man? Yes. Aren't we looking at this man? Yes. Daniel doesn't know. He puts the two together. So you have to be just a little careful of the wording. anytime you see certain verse or phrases which say, the latter time, or the time at the end shall be, and there's a few others that will indicate that this is the end. Yes, that's coming. It's something that we can look forward to. Well, Gabriel is sent to him, and his reaction after Gabriel comes to him is he fainted. Mm-hmm. He just went flat on his face. And we probably do the same thing. And then he was sick for days. Well, the purpose of the vision is for the end times, the time of the end, the final rebellion against God. In case you hadn't noticed, there is a rebellion against God going on right now. And it looks like at times that rebellion or the evil is conquering. Don't look at it that way. God conquers in the end because we read the last book. In fact, we studied that. So, but it is against God. Well, the ram could not withstand Alexander the Great. And of course, he had his own will. But when they came under Cyrus, the Persian king, things went a lot better. But they had already lost their horns. Remember what the horns represent? They represent authority or power. You can call them a king, a president. What else is there?
Emperor,
governors, whatever. And that represents authority. But then he saw a goat pushing about in every direction. And I love this, so this is why I'm going to share this with you today, because I didn't know this. It came from the west without touching the ground. So who would that be? It's nobody in the future. It's Alexander the Great. He was speedy. The more I read about him, the more I wanted to share about him, but we'll leave that for history class. But did you know the goat is the symbol of Greece? I didn't know that. I thought it was bad enough that we had a vulture as our bird, although it's more distinguished, I think, as the eagle, but... But he's a bird of prey, is right. And so, how did this happen? The goat is a symbol of Greece because the first colony of Greece, I don't know what year that was, a long time ago, was directed by an oracle to get a goat for a guide and build a city in gratitude to that goat. I know. For leading them to build the city. So they call it Aegea, the goat city. Somehow that just doesn't sound too romantic, does it? Okay, but the waters around Greece are to this day called the Aegean Sea. So what is that? That's the goat sea. I did not know that. And I've studied a lot of geography, and that went right by me. So, and it's even on their ancient monuments, they would carve in these goats. And I don't know. but it's interesting here, this goat has a unicorn thing. He has one big horn. And I have trouble even picturing that. So I guess it's possible one day there were unicorns, and they probably just all got killed off. But here's a single horn that protrudes from the forehead of the goat. And there's five prophecies here that come out of that conflict between the goat and the ram. Historically verifiable. And it's important to understand that Alexander the Great rises to power 200 years after Daniel wrote this. And, you know, that just astounds me. I think, wow, 200 years. In fact, I put down in my notes, wow. The accuracy is so precise that the critics of the scriptures say, well, he didn't write it, but he did. And we know that. Alexander the Great conquered more nations faster, at a faster rate than any of the other ancient kingdoms. It took him 13 years to capture all these countries. The whole Mediterranean world, the most of North Africa, Mesopotamia, and he went as far as India and never lost a battle. In fact, people would hear him coming and they'd say, here, you want our city? Take it over. They didn't want to go to war with him. So, as Daniel saw it, the goat was moved with rage towards the ram, and he attacked the ram and broke his two horns, cast him down to the ground and trampled him. A victory very swift. But shortly afterwards, Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. He was a victim of severe fever. As I told you a few weeks ago, when I was first born again 100 years ago, this lady said to me, did you know Alexander the Great died of venereal disease? And I said, no, I didn't know that. But I think, as I read his story, that he was poisoned. And he was poisoned by a vengeful servant. He really needed to have a cupbearer, somebody to taste all of his food before he ate it. So that's my guess. And you're welcome to study up on it and figure it out yourself. But he didn't live very long, did he? But Daniel saw this horn, this unicorn type thing, break into four pieces. Well, why did that happen? Well, Alexander the Great didn't have any offspring. He had a wife, and she did bear a son, but he soon disappeared. So I think he probably didn't live very long. So why does it say it broke into four pieces? Because Alexander had four generals, and they broke it up between them. They were never very strong after that, though. And they never had the power that Alexander the Great had, or the success. Well, it looks like Alexander was fulfilling his dreams, but he wept over the fact that there weren't any more countries to conquer. Can you imagine? Oh, dear. However, in reality, he was playing an important role for God. Did you know that? And next week, we're going to be looking at that. One thing to Alexander's credit, he never attacked Jerusalem. So, a couple of days ago, I was writing all these little notes to myself, so I'll share a few of them. I already said, in the end times, that's end times. It is not Antiochus Epiphanes. Now you've got that in your lesson because he was a madman. And if you still have that map that Audrey gave us with the statue laying down, you'll see that Antiochus Epiphanes is down on a roll right in the middle of the paper. And then you'll see as you go across the Antichrist. So the best thing that you and I can understand from that is Antiochus is a kind of a vision of the future Antichrist. He was really a madman, though. He was just nuts. So I know very little about this particular history. I'd like to know more. And Alexander the Great exercised kindness towards captured people. If they went along with him, they were not killed. But one thing I read last night that was too much, it says Alexander actually wedded the East to the West. He took from 9,000 to 10,000 of his soldiers and married them to the Eastern women. Now, have you ever put on a wedding? Can you imagine putting on a wedding for about 10,000? Can you imagine the amount of food it would take afterward? Anyway, going through all of that with my kids, I thought, sheesh, he's braver than I am to take on all of that. So, I'm sorry, I don't have that map anymore, but I wanted to show you where those things are. As we go along in Daniel, those little dealies will make more sense. He's laying on his side rather than standing up. And you looked at that the first time and said, oh, I don't want any part of that. And you said, that's too spooky. But as you get over there, it begins to make sense the more history that you know. And after all, this was drawn in 1916, so the fellow really knew his scripture. And then you have the Antichrist to the right under those iron legs, but go straight down in the middle, and you have Antiochus Epiphanes. And we'll be looking at him next week. There's another little handout, because you don't have anything in Scripture to tell you anything about him, other than what Daniel has done a little bit. So, I've gone to the trouble of giving that to you, because I didn't know anything about it either. Remember Hanukkah? That comes right out of Antiochus Epiphanes when they finally get rid of him. He was really a madman. He was very bloodthirsty, killed lots and lots of Jews, and they said he went crazy. You know, you don't attack the Jews without something. Okay, this is a little blurb I cut out of Wiersbe's commentary. I think it's quite good. It says, the angel awakened Daniel from his deep sleep and told him there was yet more prophetic truth for him to hear, and it related to the time of wrath, the time of the end, which is the time of the tribulation. Old Testament prophets, and you've probably heard this, called this tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble and the day of the Lord, the period when God's wrath would be poured out on this world. And you know, when we studied Revelation, after you leave the churches, it really becomes pretty nasty with things being poured out on the earth. And I'm glad we won't be around for that. So I will give you as much scripture as I can to convince you. Well, then it says, the king of fierce countenance is the Antichrist, not Antiochus Epiphanes. But if you compare verses 23 through 27 with verses 9 through 14, you will see that the characteristics and career of Antiochus parallel those of the Antichrist. And he's made a list here. I think it's interesting. Both began modestly. Remember, it's that small horn? The small horn comes up and that is the Antichrist as well as Antiochus. Both blaspheme God with mouths that speak great things. Both persecute the Jewish people. Both claim to be gods and put images in the temple. Both impose their own religion on the people. Both are opposed by a believing remnant that knows God. Praise God. Both are energized by or through the devil and are great deceivers. Both appear to succeed marvelously. Now, who gives them that ability? God does. And seem to be invincible. It'd be a tough time to be alive. Both are finally defeated by the coming of a Redeemer. For Israel, under Antiochus, it would be Judas Maccabees. And for us, or for the world, it would be Jesus Christ. And I thought that was a good similarity. So you have to be, just be careful when you're reading it that you're in the right pew or the right whatever. If it says end times, it means end times. Okay, we got a good question that came in, and it came out of your memory verse. In case you stopped before you were supposed to. It says, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, all our sins are forgiven. Amen, completely, absolutely. Then why in Matthew 6:15, our memory verse today, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins? What is that all about? Is that contradictory? No. But I know it was kind of a whole state of my own life that I had to live in a state of forgiveness. First time my mother was an alcoholic, and my dad went off and married the strange woman, and so on. And it just seemed like every day I was forgiving somebody. But as soon as I kind of held it in and said, boy, I'll never forgive that, I was in trouble. Because you have to remember that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. So he expects us to turn around and forgive others. And you say to yourself, well, I can't forgive this person. Well, I'm not saying you could do it in a minute. It may take months. It may take a couple of years. Because you work it through. And then you begin to see it from God's viewpoint. Well, if he forgave me a whole life of sin, then I have a responsibility to forgive so-and-so, or so-and-so, or so-and-so. And so what happens is, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation, you can't go to heaven. It simply means you lose out on the blessings that God wants to give you. And your prayers and everything else are stymied. But salvation, no, that doesn't affect your salvation. So I hope that clears that up a little bit, because if you just took it at face value, it would sound like a contradiction. But it's so much better to live in a state of forgiveness towards others, because, man, it takes a lot of energy to be non-forgiving. And plus, you lose out on everything the Lord wants to give you. Father, we thank you for your precious word again. We thank you, Lord, even though we don't understand it, some of it, that you are teaching us, and it is a slow process. Thank you for Daniel's faithfulness, Lord. Thank you that he wrote it down 200 years before it ever happened. And what an amazing man of God you trusted. I pray that we might be that trustworthy, that you could put something in our lives that we could be trusted with. Wow, that would be so wonderful. Lord, I long for the day when I will meet Daniel. And he'll probably say I didn't do him justice, but that's all right, Lord. I'm doing the best I can. But we just pray that any woman here today with a pile of stuff in their life, help them to work it through, help them not to give up. Help them to call out to you, Lord, and that they might leave here today feeling much better for being under the word, because it's your word that is our security. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.